beautiful day. Amen. Amen. Bridget worked as a finance counselor for a large university on the west coast of the United States. For the most part, she enjoyed her job. The pay and benefits were generous for her area. She was comfortable in her knowledge of her subject matter, and she found a sense of accomplishment in guiding students in making wise financial decisions. However, Bridget was not passionate about finance, nor was she overly passionate about higher education. Bridget was an artist. Her nights and weekends were consumed with all things artistic. She enjoyed finding new and unique ways to convey the images in her head onto canvas. Acrylics worked just fine if she did not have much time, but she also experimented with watercolor, oil, pastels, ink, and even charcoal. She also enjoyed restoring old furniture and turning discarded appliances and housewares into expressive art displays. When she needed a new blouse or dress for a special occasion, she preferred to make it her own rather than browsing online clothing retailers. If nothing else, her hands found themselves crocheting or knitting unique items for whatever gift-giving holiday was next. Her art had found its way into local coffee shops, tourist attractions, and she manned a tent at local and regional art shows to display and sell her work. One weekend, a visitor showed up at Bridget's church. She introduced herself warmly to the young lady, welcoming her to the church. And during small talk, the guest asked Bridget what she did for a living. Without thinking, Bridget replied, "I'm a finance counselor." Bridget's husband overheard her comment and quickly interjected, "No, she's not. She's an artist. Finance is just her job." The group shared a hearty laugh, and Bridget's husband proceeded to brag on his wife's accomplishments until she turned red with embarrassment. It's always fun, gentlemen. I do the same. Later, Bridget reflected on what her husband had said at church. While he had commented lightheartedly, she realized that there was truth in his words. At her core, she was an artist. Her identity as an artist showed up in every area of her life. Her artistic touch showed up at her work office, where the walls were plastered with stunning pieces she had created to assure and inspire students. Her artistry consumed her free time, as she often spent quality time with friends in art galleries. Even at church, her pastor had harnessed her talent to create all of the church's social media graphics. Bridget could see a spiritual analogy immediately, just like her artistry touched every aspect of her life, because that was who she was at her core. Her identity as a follower of Jesus Christ also touched every aspect of her life. Even before she was an artist, she was a Christian. She knew that the Holy Spirit within her was designed to permeate every aspect of her being. Therefore, her thoughts, emotions, actions, relationships, yes, even her art, were different because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. She bowed her head in that moment, silently prayed, "Lord, if I allow the artistic gift you gave me to show up in all aspects of my life, let your Holy Spirit show up even more so. I'm an artist only by your grace and mercy, so I may be a witness to you in this world." Today's topic for our God's Word for Life series is Jesus' Great Commission. Jesus' Great Commission. We're in the final quarter of this God's Word for Life year, the series. It's all been about covenant relationship. If you are the one who uses the devotionals, those are available. You probably saw those on the small table out there. If you haven't used them, start this quarter, this final quarter of this year. It basically goes through every topic that we're talking about. So June 7th is the first one, Jesus' Great Commission, and then there's lessons for the week that are accompanying. And so it dives into it, has scriptures, and just a way to every day connect with the Word of God. If you don't have another method, but you're encouraged. These are free, available right outside those doors. Amen. Grab one after this session. But shortly before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered his faithful followers together and gave his final words. There was a guarantee in those words. They would receive the Holy Spirit and the power that only comes through that gift. This promise reminded his followers that just because he was ascending into heaven, it wasn't over. Jesus' earthly ministry was done, but God's covenant relationship with his people was not. God had always desired to dwell among his people, and he would continue to be right there in their midst. Back in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We talked about that at the beginning of last September, and then we talked at some point in the fall about the wilderness. God filled the tabernacle that was in the center of the Israelite camp. Then God robed himself in flesh and came down to earth, and now God would continue abiding among his people in this new covenant. And let's read what Jesus said, Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Luke recorded this passage in the book of Acts, and this instruction, this charge given by Jesus, provides the context for every other event recorded in the book of Acts. From the early outpouring in the upper room to Paul's witness in Rome and everything in between, none of the events of Acts would have been possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. It was necessary not only to give Jesus' followers power, but to also provide them with direction and clarity. In Acts 1, verse 8, we read, that Jesus told his followers that they would not understand the things that are in God's power, which included knowledge of the times or the seasons. God's Spirit would provide power for a different yet specific purpose, to be witnesses of him. Thank God for the power. Amen. But being filled with the Spirit and the accompanying power requires us to understand and accept our roles as Spirit-filled witnesses. At the same time, we should understand that not all God's power has been given to us. For example, God gives us the power to testify to others of the grace of God, but he hasn't given us the power to walk on water. Anybody? Yeah. We don't just say, now God could have us walk on water, but it's not within our power to be like, you know what? Okay, ice fishermen, yeah, okay, stop. Okay, come on. But none of us are going out to Lake Monona today and be like, you know what? I'm just going to walk out there. You know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and try. I mean, glory. Enjoy the swim. Jesus charged his followers to be witnesses to all people in the known world, starting locally in Jerusalem, moving into the regional area, into Judea, and breaking social barriers in Samaria, and then into the furthest reaches of the earth. The geographic outline of the book of Acts mirrors this pattern. What began in Jerusalem in Acts 1 rapidly expanded outward. And at the end of Acts 28, the end of the book, we find ourselves in Rome. And so things had just exploded and gone from Jerusalem out to the region, into the world. Our world's so interconnected now at this time of history. But back then, the idea of a worldwide witness was maybe surprising or not as easily comprehended by the followers of Jesus. But to those who were knowledgeable of Old Testament prophecy at the time, would have recognized salvation for all peoples was always part of God's plan. It's part of his covenantal plan. Abraham received one of the earliest promises of that promise. We can read that in Genesis 22:18. This promise to Abraham says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Peter quoted that promise in Acts 3:25. Paul quoted it in Galatians 3:8. In both places, it was used to show that it was a continuation of God's ongoing covenant relationship with humanity. And there's other Old Testament passages that also foresaw the eventual salvation of everybody, not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, the chosen people, but all Gentiles. Every Gentile is everyone who's not Jewish. Psalms 22:27 prophesied this: "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Isaiah 49 foretold that the coming Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Malachi 1:11 promised the Lord's name shall be great among the Gentiles. Remember the prophet Jonah? Anybody? Yeah. Who did he not want to go witness to, but ended up there anyways after being swallowed by a big fish, spat out, you know? Yeah, the Ninevites, who are from Nineveh, and that was the capital of the Gentile kingdom of Assyria. And thousands of Gentiles in the Old Testament received God's grace and mercy that was later fully realized in the book of Acts. So as believers, we look to the scripture as our example. And we look to the New Testament church in Acts. And so in 2026, just like in the book of Acts, we are called to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit, the indwelling presence of God. And just like the New Testament church, we're called to be a witness to all with whom we interact. Everybody. And some of you are like, oh my goodness. Immediately the thought is like, I gotta talk to people. We'll get there. Just chill out. But we're supposed to be a witness. We're supposed to be a witness. The indwelling Holy Spirit permeates our entire being. It influences our thoughts, our words, our emotions, our actions, our lifestyles. And as a result, we're called to be witnesses with everything about us, with our entire being. We often associate being a witness with speaking. Just said that. But we are also witnessed by what we think about and dwell on, what we care about, how we respond to others, how we live in an unholy world. Hebrews 12:14 comes to mind. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I remember hearing it preached. If we're pursuing peace and holiness, we're pursuing God, we're pursuing the Spirit of God, folks are going to see the Lord in us. And so it's not interpreted that if you don't have peace and holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. No, if we don't pursue God, we don't fill with the Spirit, no one's going to see the Lord in us. Because our actions and what we're, because of our actions and what we're pursuing. So the challenge is for us to allow the Holy Spirit to saturate us until we are witnesses with every part of our lives. If you weren't here on Wednesdays in April and May, Pastor taught a series called Life in the Spirit. Go to YouTube, search CGC Madison or youtube.com/CGC Madison. Under the playlist tab, there's a playlist titled Life in the Spirit. Watch those six messages if you weren't here. Or go back and rewatch them, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what it's like about being led of the Spirit. This is what, that's expanded in those six things, this last couple paragraphs. So go dive into that concept if you weren't here or you need a refresher. Ever hear the word, God is on our side? God is on my side. It's kind of inaccurate. The more accurate statement would be to say that we need to make sure we are on God's side by living as citizens of His kingdom. Yes, if we're filled with His Spirit and endeavoring to do His will, then He is on our side. But before that happens, we've got to make sure we are on His side, living in that covenant relationship with God. Because again, God doesn't force, say, you will worship me. No, we've got to be the ones who get up and pray. We got to be the ones who read His Bible. We've got to make that effort. And then, yes, when we draw near to Him, what's the scripture say? He draws near to us. Matthew records how Jesus encouraged His followers. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then skipping down to verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus was encouraging them to pray for God's kingdom to reign on the earth and to pursue God's kingdom first and foremost. In fact, as Jesus was trying to shift their focus away from the temporal things, the things of this world. What do you got to wear? What do you got to eat? Man, the finances. And yeah, those are all there, but when our focus should not be solely on those things, taking care of everything. No, there needs to be an eternal viewpoint, an eternal mindset. And as a result, we then, God takes care of us. We help get working through all the things that we have to do on this earth. But again, there's an eternal mindset. And he was hoping that they would do the same and reprioritize the covenant relationship with God. And so the same thing is for us today, that we would prioritize our covenant relationship with God, correctly bringing our thoughts and actions in line with God and his will. And every area, if you put God first, he will provide. We just heard a testimony at the prayer meeting. We have this building fund. We'll talk about it in a little bit. Building fund initiative. Someone felt to give, and they're like, this is a lot of money, but like, okay, I'll trust you, God. And they walk in the next day. I was really encouraged by that. It made me think back my old job, and it's just like, all right, here's a raise. They're like, well, it's not raise time. It's like, stop arguing. I want to bless you. And like, well, that's not the usual amount. Like, yeah, I'm, you know, God's working through their boss. And isn't that's a finance trust. Your time, like, I just don't have time. My wife, there's been so many times where, like, there's, like, her list is so long. And like, I give her a call late in the day. She's like, you know what? I was so stressed. I didn't feel like I had time to pray, but I prayed. And this meeting was canceled, and this meeting was canceled, and God opened up the schedule. So some of y'all who were supposed to hang out and meet with her, like, you were used of the Lord. You know? And you cancel, but God, like, for some, you know? Amen. God will if we prioritize him, he'll prioritize us and help us and lead us and guide us. If we go back to Acts 1, our opening passage, in the very first scripture, the disciples gave the sad reality of where their heads were at. Acts 1:6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Despite hearing Jesus' teaching, seeing his miracles, even witnessing his resurrection, the disciples were still looking for Jesus to sit on a throne in the heart of Jerusalem and set up his earthly kingdom. Jesus' response was a gentle reminder not to be concerned with such things because that power was not granted to them. We mentioned this already, but the two references to power in verses 7 and 8 provide an important distinction regarding God's kingdom and the power he gives us. The first power is his. His responsibility is overseeing the times and seasons, such as setting up kingdoms, bringing them down. You know, y'all, some folks freak out about politics and who's on the, you know, who's in the White House and who's in the governor's mansion. And it's like, yeah, we should be good civic citizens and vote and follow the leading of the Lord. But honestly, like, you look at the first church, they were under Roman rule. You know, and it's like, well, we don't even have a vote. And I'm so good. No, they followed God. Despite some of them being crucified, they followed God. They led God. And so it's not given to us the power to set up kingdoms, bring them down. Yes, we should vote. Yes, we should be involved. But this is not a call for war and like overthrowing the Romans, overthrowing the Republicans or the Democrats or, you know, those crazy socialists. I mean, it's like just that's not what God's calling us to do. He hasn't granted that power to humanity. Jesus' statement would have reminded his audience of the prayer in Daniel 2:21. Let's go there. It says he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's God's role. That's his power. And you know what? I'm like, oh, we need those. Someday it's going to get bad and we're going to go to heaven. You know, and there's going to be a ruler and things, Antichrist and all this stuff that it's not going to be pro-Christian. And so we just got to follow Christ. Let God deal with all that, raising up of kings, taking them down. And we pray and pray and pray, pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, no matter who's in charge. That was a free, someone needed that this morning. None of that's in my notes. Glory. The Jews in the first century would have loved to overthrow Rome. That's the fact. But that was not up to them. That power belongs to God. By contrast, the power granted to us is for the specific purpose of being witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world. That commission crosses language lines. Well, I don't know Spanish. So? I'm not saying, God can give you the words, and, I'm not doubting God, but you can still reach out to someone who doesn't speak English. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it a challenge? Yeah. But you know what? I got some friends sitting right over here, Jorge and Ava. Hey, I can't understand you, but they can. So let me introduce you to my friends who can talk to you. But you might be the one who runs into somebody, and, we have a Spanish-English bilingual service. Well, how do I communicate? Well, ask Brother Fabian, hey, do you have any cards that I can give to someone? It crosses language lines. Our witness crosses national borders by calling Spirit-filled followers into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we have missionaries come. We might not go to Botswana, but we're going to support them. We're going to bless them. We're going to see the work through them. And that's how we send, and we can be a part of it. God's kingdom on earth, it's not political. It's not a military campaign. It's not about securing land, setting up a system of government. No, his kingdom on earth is a spiritual one. It's his spirit encompassing the entire globe. We are most in tune with God's spirit when we get right what the disciples initially got wrong. It's important that we understand what power belongs to us and what power belongs only to God. When we operate in our assigned roles, we invest all we are and everything we have into God's kingdom. We're acting in covenant with God. That's what that means. Just as Jesus gave his all for us by dying for our sins, rising again to conquer death, and abiding with us through the Holy Spirit, so now we give our all by being witnesses with our whole being. That's what a covenant relationship with God looks like. He gave his all, and in response, we give our all. We've read Jeremiah 31:33 many times over this past year with the covenant relationship Sunday morning series, but let's read it again. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. We're living in that time. When we're filled with the Spirit, God writes his covenant on our hearts. Until Jesus does set up his royal throne in the heart of Jerusalem, God's kingdom is established in our hearts. When we seek to bring people to Jesus by sharing the gospel, making disciples, we're actively participating in establishing God's kingdom. We are seeing our prayers answered before our eyes as God's kingdom comes and his will is done. The gospel is simply defined as the good news of Jesus Christ. He died to pay the price for our sins. He was buried for 3 days, rose again to offer us new life in him. We share the gospel with our words, but also with our testimonies. The testimony of how he saved us from our sins and the testimony of our example. Some of us, I struggle with this, and then I think Jordan's in youth class. Early on, he was raised in church, and so he didn't come out of lifestyle. I didn't come out of a lifestyle of debauchery and sin and experience. We were both raised in church, and I was able to help him along when he was a young person. I said, your witness is not what he brought you from, but what he kept you from. And, I have never smoked a cigarette in my life. I have never drank a drop of alcohol in my life, and that's not a pride thing, I lived in Germany where they have vending machines with cigarettes, and I remember as a 14-year-old, what in the world, I didn't understand American culture where everything is so regulated, but it was odd to me, I went to a festival with Rhine and Flammen, Rhine River, and Rhine in Flames, basically. And it's basically just like Dane County Fair, but Rhine in Flammen, And you go down there, and I never forget that smell. They had some new, liquor or something, some go-go juice or something. But I remember the nasty smell. But it was everywhere. And they weren't excuse me, young man, can I see your ID? No.
It's like, hey, beautiful for you. Come on, yeah, 14-year-old. You know. No. And I never tasted it in that environment. And to me, that's a testimony of what God kept me from. And I'm tell you, I was not filled with this. I never went to church. My parents were missionaries. My dad was traveling everywhere. We didn't have a church. I look back, I'm like, how in the world, God, did I not get into all that? And to me, that's a testimony of God's grace and protection. And that's my testimony. The old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. So when we're consistent in honoring God with our lifestyle, it can be a consistent testimony, and that can speak louder than our words. Great story. Anybody remember PDQ? Bought out by Quick Trip. I worked for PDQ, Fitchburg, on McKee Road. And, yeah, I worked there. And as any gas station, they have the music in the background. Because who wants to go in a store without music, you know? And and of course, it was I didn't control the station. And so there was always the top hits on. But I never really paid attention to it. But if you know anything about me, I love music. I was just listening to a great Scottish Nathan Evans popped up on our Disney Pandora. And he's a Scottish dude and singing about a girl with fiery hair. And I jacked it up. And I'm like, boys, this is your mama. You know, and we're just like, na 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 na. And there's like, you know, I'm just like, I was telling Fiona, I'm like, there's some things in life I think I should have been like a Scottish Highlander, just like, you know, in a kilt. You know, there's others with the bagpipes. And anyways, so that's my that can show you my how I love music. I listen to like anything with syncope, like dun 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 dun. And so there was a song, please have grace with me, because I didn't know. And if you know the words and know this song, shame on you. But it was Mambo Number 5. I actually had to pull the lyrics up because I didn't know them. But I'm sitting there, PDQ, checking people out, and there's like, dun 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 dun. I'm like, boo, 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 doo, doo. Check you out, get the change. Scan your cigarettes, you shouldn't smoke, you know, like, you know. And I'm juking and jiving. And my boss, Jeff, and I don't remember his last name, he pulled me aside that day. And he's like, Phil, see you having fun. I'm like, oh, yeah. You know? And I let me tell you, I wasn't this, like, power witness. This was in college days. I wasn't this power witness. But they knew I, like, because I talked about church, and I went to church, and I was involved in youth choir. And so he knew. And he's like, you know what? Have you ever listened to this song that you're getting down to? I'm like, no. He's like, listen to it. Because this is not who you are. I was like, what? A little bit of Monica in my life. A little bit of Erica by my side. A little bit of Rita's all I need. So basically, it's about a player who just loves the ladies. And I'm like, dun, 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 dun. And he knew enough about me to say, that's not you. Like, you should not be juking to that music. Listen to the words, Phil. And I'm like, sat there looking up. Well, I don't know why you look up when you're listening, but and I was like, oh no. He's like, yeah. But that's how it can be. They know about you, and they know what sin is. And you could be full of the Spirit and be clueless, and they're like, that's not you. You're showing a bad example. The fact is, just like Jesus taught in Matthew 5:14, people may see our good works first before they glorify our great God. They may see you on the job in a, say, construction industry. Never been there. I don't know the pressures. Peter knows it well, our pastor, you know. But I've heard cussing and all, you know, the craziness. And, you know, Tim's an intercon safety guy and rough and tough, you know, really manly, and we just cut, you know. They know the difference when you're not cussing up a storm or dropping F-bombs when you hit your finger, you know, and it's like, and they're, they, you know, you may have a special non-cuss word cuss word, you know, a Christian cuss word, like, Lordy! I don't know what it is. And they may say, like, why don't you drop the F-bombs? And they know the difference. They see your good works. They see your attitude. They see your mindset, how you don't talk about crude things. And they may see that first before they come to God. And that's a testimony. Everyone who's been born again is called to make disciples of those who are not yet born again. In our leadership meeting, we started reading a book called Follow to Lead. It's written by Stan Gleason. He's an assistant general superintendent of our organization, the United Pentecostal Church. In his book, he writes that we should make strangers friends and friends disciples. It's difficult to disciple someone to Jesus if we do not even know them yet. So the encouragement is to make a friend, go out for coffee, invite them to dinner, ask them if you can pray for anything for them. Be genuinely interested in people. Making disciples often starts with making friends. Some of us, like, we have this mindset, like, we're passionate, and it comes from a good heart. We want to see them saved, and so we focus so much on the lifestyle that they need to change, and we get all in their business when we're not even their friend. But we're going to spend eternity with folks, and so, like, we should be friends. Make disciples. Making disciples includes share the gospel with others, teaching them how to rightly respond to the gospel according to Acts 2:38, repenting, being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that is only the beginning. My boys, they had to be born to have life. Basic fact. But without us nurturing and growing them, they would never mature. And now we're at a stage where, like, Malachi can take care of himself, so we're out of kind of the super oversight caretaking thing. And so it's hard because Josiah, there's a 4-year age gap, and Josiah knows certain things. He knows social things, and he's still working on his home. But he knows a lot, and it's a struggle for us. Hey, Malachi, so good to see you. I'm talking about you this morning, son. And sometimes it's hard to remember that, Malachi, you're 6 years old, and he doesn't know. And what I taught Josiah 4 years earlier, I can't expect him to know. I have to also teach him. And so that's what it's all about. They will not mature unless we walk alongside them and say, hey, I see you're really upset, you know, Josiah or Malachi. And so let's walk through this. I can't expect a 10-year-old to respond like a 47-year-old, you know, because he hasn't learned. It's the same way with us being part of our role as witnesses in God's kingdom is mentoring, training, teaching new believers to a mature relationship with Jesus. So some of y'all extroverts may bring folks in, and some of us introverts, and some of us people who, I don't know about that, like, we could sit alongside someone and show them the ropes and help them and guide them and lead them, and, oh, you're facing that in life. I also walked through that. Let me tell you what I did, and God can lead you and help you. And after someone's experiences, new birth, we're responsible for nurturing and training them to grow and continually become more like Christ. It's not about the numbers, getting them into the tank and getting them filled with the Spirit and we're done. No, it's a lifelong discipleship process. Sometimes we pass the buck to the church. Well, there's elements classes. They should do that. That's how someone grows. I just get them here and then just let the church take care of it. You know, there's events that the church puts on, Neighborhood Night on the 20th of June. That's going to help them. I'm just going to give the invite, and that's it. I don't have to, you know. Pastor preaches so beautifully every Sunday. I'm just, my spirit's touched, and their spirit will be touched, and I don't have to talk to them at all. I'll just let them be exposed to it, and they'll figure it out. No, it's getting into their lives. Stan Gleason compared making disciples to the first century relationship between rabbis and disciples. He wrote that rabbis would spend their lives teaching, training, imparting, sharing their lives, values, and principles. This is how the Lord himself lived, and his disciples followed his model during their ministries. It's a quote from Stan Gleason's book. Making disciples is all about relationships. Just like Jesus and his disciples were now commissioned to make disciples. This includes teaching, encouraging fellow believers, training new converts on how to live in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Even after their initial new birth experience, it's like, oh, you just need to pray about that. But we've never shown them how to pray. Oh, you just need to dive in the Word. The Lord will help you. Well, have you ever shown them where, you know, the book of Galatians is to talk about, you know, to talk about things? They don't know where Galatians. It's like, just, hey, there's a thing at the beginning of the book. If you don't know where the things are, it says, you know, it'll lead you. Or I love how pastor's going like, hey, Psalms is about, you know, a third of the way from the beginning. That's great for someone who's new. That's disciple making. Don't hear me wrong. It's not a license to go tell someone they're doing things wrong, worshiping wrong, dressing wrong. We're not God. We don't bring conviction. That's not our role. We don't point out the shortcomings. We point toward Jesus and encourage folks to go toward Jesus. We teach folks how to go toward Jesus. We go toward Jesus alongside them. Hey, you don't know how to pray? Come on, why don't you just come up with me and we'll just pray together. And they hear your language and they learn, oh, okay, it's not as weird and spooky as I thought it was. Jesus speaks to their hearts and change comes. The commission to make disciples and to be witnesses goes hand in hand. As we bear witness to the saving message of Jesus Christ, we'll naturally make disciples. By fulfilling these commissions, we participate in establishing God's kingdom on earth. All of us who are spirit-filled should continually rededicate ourselves to these great commissions. Amen. Not everyone will have the artistic talent and drive of Bridget, the young lady from the opening story. However, many people can identify with having a deep-rooted passion for a topic or subject matter. For some, their passion may be business-related, while others are deeply passionate about education. Some may find their passion in playing an instrument, while others might be passionate about building things with their hands. If you're not sure what your passion is, ask yourself, what subject could I speak on for an hour right now with no preparation? If you can answer this question, you might have found your passion. Our passions typically consume the majority of our time. This is why our relationship with God must be our highest passion. God may not be calling us to give up our passions of business, construction, education, or art. Our spirit-filled witnesses, our relationship with God, must show up in every aspect of our lives. Does the art we create reflect a deep-rooted relationship with God? Does how we treat our employees and do business reflect a pure heart that only comes from being in right relationship with God? Can we find out ways to honor God and be spirit-filled witnesses to our coworkers regardless of our profession? Can we be witnesses unto God on the golf course as well as in the sanctuary? I don't see him, Dave Shroud. He's an auctioneer. And again, God bless me with a goofy mind. And I try to use that for the glory of God, hopefully, you know. Anyways, but my thought when I read that, and put that together, I thought of Dave Shroud in auctioneering. And it's like, come along one, come along two. And I'm like, if I was an auctioneer, I'd be like, Jesus says, come along one, come along two. God is good, come along, you know, and I'd be dipping in. See if anyone would notice. It's my weird thought. But everything we do can be about the Lord, how we treat people. Bridget changed her language after that interaction. She no longer introduced herself as a finance counselor. Instead, she described her profession with a bold proclamation. I'm an artist. Her shift in mindset also changed how she spoke about God. She no longer simply told people she went to a church as if they were the mundane, that was the mundane summary of a boring Christian walk. She told anyone who would listen how much she loved God, how he had changed everything in her life for the better. Her co-workers, students, art patrons noticed a difference in how she conducted herself as they observed the Holy Spirit radiating through every aspect of her life. Her thoughts and emotions were holier. Her speech was purer. Her ability to spread the gospel and make disciples was exponentially revolutionized when she realized that at her core, she was a witness. She was not only a finance counselor or even an artist. She was a blood-bought child of the King of Kings, a citizen of God's kingdom, filled to overflowing with the power and instilling spirit of Almighty God. And she was living every day so others could have the same encounter with God she had. Would you stand with me?